my Savior first of all. I shall know Him. That's what I'm thinking of, this one here. If you feel like standing while we sing, feel free to do so. 697. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, with the bright and glorious morning I shall see. Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. My message this morning is again from Chronicles. We're going through this passage by passage. And the message this morning is entitled, Why Was Israel Split in Two? Why was Israel split in two? And then I have a little under subheading titled, Why Is the Church Split in Two? Today. There are some similarities between these two accounts, okay? Just as Israel split into two, I believe the church has been split in two. The two pieces are, one is compromised and the other is still faithful. In the past weeks, we've spoken of the magnificence of Solomon's kingdom and the house of the Lord, if you've been with us. And today I will speak of what ruined that magnificence. And let me just start right here, 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 29 through 31. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo, the seer, against Jeroboam the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. And if you go to chapter 10, the next chapter, verse 19, And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. There's notification in Chronicles of the split that took place. Now, chapter 10 is about the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and how the split actually did take place. But there is more information in the parallel account in 1 Kings, and that's where I want to go. You say, you left Chronicles and went to the Kings. Yes, you're right. For just this one message, I want to go right now to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and following. Interestingly, in Chronicles, this account is not given as to why Israel was split in two. You would almost think, as you would read Chronicles, that Rehoboam was the main figure in the splitting. But 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us a sorry account. It's sorry. It's a bad thing. I often remember reading this and asking myself all the way through, how could this be? How could Solomon do this? And actually, I would think more, why would God allow it? And why would God put up with it? And it's just a sad thing. As they would say in the South, it's a sorry account. It certainly is. Let's read just the first 8 verses to start off with here. And we'll see the reasons for the compromise that led to the splitting of Israel into two under Solomon's son Rehoboam. It actually falls back on Rehoboam's father, that being Solomon. Verse 1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel." This was back when Moses brought them out. He gave them the law. He told them this: do not intermarry with them. Do not do this. And verse 2 continues, "Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you." And then here is God's words. Listen to this. "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." I think the phrase, "for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods," I think we ought to pay attention to that. The church ought to pay attention to it. It has not. It has compromised spiritually in adultery and fornication with all the religions of the world today. And it has happened as surely as it happened to Solomon and Israel, it has happened to the church. And make no mistake about it, it will take place if you compromise. "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And the heart of the church, for the most part, has been turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father, and pays no attention to the Holy Spirit of God either. And it's because of compromise, spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication, just as Solomon did this. Verse 3, "And when he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." And that's what my picture is of up here right now. I don't know if that's not focused very good, maybe. Let me see if I can get it. Yeah, there we go. All right, a little bit better. And I would assume that this is Solomon right here in the middle. And all these would be his wives. And look at the altars and all the sacrificing and things that's going on here. Incense, see these things right here? Incense. We'll be reading about that. Verse 4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. I'm going to talk about those gods in a little bit. But let me just say this. We see the reasons for compromise. First of all, his wives turned away his heart. And I'm just going to say right off the bat, it was sin for Solomon to marry the second wife. And it was for all the rest of them as well. It was sin. God, in the very beginning, brought Eve unto Adam and said, these two shall be one. He did not say 700 will be one. He didn't bring him 699 wives and himself. No, he brought one woman to him, and that's the way it ought to be. Solomon was disobeying God here, and you can see the problem, the result. The reason for compromise, the wives turned away his heart. And in reference to the church, he no longer then had fellowship with the Lord like he once had. His wives turned away his heart from the Lord. You know, our God in heaven wants your heart. He wants to fellowship with you in your heart. It's a heart thing. This whole thing of Christianity is not just religion. Well, I got a job, I got my family, and I have my religion, I'm good. No. This is not a religion. My heart is in tune with God as a Christian. I hope yours is too. Hope you have real fellowship with the Lord. That's what it's all about. But 700 wives and 300 concubines succeeded in turning Solomon's heart away from God. I mean, this man was the wisest man on the face of the earth. It shows you that you cannot put your confidence in man. You have to have it in the Lord. And then in verse 8, it says that he burnt incense unto other gods. Incense in the Bible, and even used by the pagans of the world today in the various religions, represents their prayers to go up. A lot of times they substitute the incense for the prayers that they do not ever give or make. But the incense does it on their behalf. Even within Christianity, we see the use of votive candles. And a lot of times in the cemeteries, the people will erect a little lights out there in the cemetery. And what is that all about? It's similar to the incense being offered up to the gods. And that little light represents continuous prayers for the dead. And so Solomon is involved here, incense unto these other gods, which really are no gods. And he's actually even told us this already in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and his father and all the prophets that were around him in that day. There were men of God around Solomon. And you had the Levites, the sons of Aaron there, teaching the word of God during his magnificent time. And we even heard Solomon in his dedicatory prayer of the house of the Lord saying great things about our God is the only God. And here he is now when he is old, having his heart turned away. He is offering incense unto other gods. Prayer. We really need to realize how important prayer really is. And I just really wonder how much real, genuine prayer is going up from the church of Jesus Christ today. Then it says he sacrificed unto their gods. He sacrificed unto other gods. Imagine turning his back on the altar, in the brazen altar in front of the temple, which at one time when he dedicated the temple, the amount of animals being sacrificed there could not be counted. There were so many, so numerous. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple that day. How could he turn his back and offer even a single animal on an altar to any other God but his God there in the house of the Lord? How can it be? I'm just astounded at what I see going on in the churches. And I'm not just talking about the apostate denominational churches and the Works for Salvation Roman Catholic system. I'm talking about those within fundamental circles who have turned their back on the preaching of the cross and the blood of Christ and the complete work of Christ on the cross. And they've got so many traditions now in their church that they're negating the work of Christ on the cross. In a lot of these churches, their baptismal pool is more important than anything else. Their membership list is more important than Christ. Their how many buses they got is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. The amount of money coming is more important. The organizational effort and work that goes on in some of these churches just negates the Lord Jesus Christ. He can hardly be found. Solomon turned his back on the temple and the worship and the altar and the sacrifices to do it to other gods. Some of these gods represented the people whom he already conquered. If their gods weren't able to save them from his conquering, why would he offer sacrifices unto them? Hard to believe how far away from God a person can get who once was close to the Lord. And may I ask you, are you in that condition? Are you in a spiritually backslidden condition from your God who saved you? Who wants your heart? Who wants to hear you pray unto Him? Who died on that cross for your sins? And then verse 33 of chapter 11, you just drop down to verse 33. Ahijah the Shilonite prophet, another great man of God, is speaking here, and in this context, verse 33, he says, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Here I see another reason for the compromise that went on here. They did not walk right. The prophet says they're not walking right. They're not walking according to the statutes. And I believe this would parallel the need for holiness in the church and in the lives of the believers. You know, we all need to walk holy. We need to walk right. We need to walk in the right way. A lot of Christians are really not too concerned about whether or not we walk right or not. Well, it doesn't really matter what we do. We're saved. We got eternal security. What does it matter what we do? You know, sometimes we're accused of teaching a license to sin because we teach eternal security. But I think sometimes the truth is that a lot of believers walk in an unscriptural manner, in an unholy way, because of the doctrine of eternal security. And they say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. It matters to God. It matters to what He did on that cross for you and for your sins. And when we do not walk right, it brings reproach to the cause of Christ. We have a responsibility to walk right. And if we don't, the Lord will respond. He will respond with chastening. He will do something. Let's go back now. We're in 1 Kings 11, and let's look at verse 9. It says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Wait a minute. Solomon's his hand-picked the son of David to sit on the throne. God was angry with Solomon. Well, I often wonder if I've ever made God angry with me. I know I've made him displeased. I would hope it didn't get to the point of being angry with me. But I would say there's been times when he would have every right to be angry with Gary. He would have every right. I wonder, where do you sit in this reference? And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart... See, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded.
Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. You know, when God says surely, it's like the New Testament when Jesus would say, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, right? I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant, notwithstanding. Right there in that word, it's a beautiful word actually. Because within that word, I see the grace of God, even when he deals with us severely in discipline, yet his grace is still sufficient. It's still there. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son. See, this is why Israel was split in two. Right there, right there. But will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. That tribe would be Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah would go on, and the rest of the 10 tribes would follow Jeroboam, who is mentioned in this chapter, an adversary of Solomon's. And he says, For David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. The results of compromise and disobedience are, number one, God was angry with Solomon. Number two, God would rend the kingdom out of his hand and give it to one of his servants. Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes, was a servant of Solomon. Well-respected, highly regarded servant of Solomon. It's interesting how sometimes things that are so close to you can be the biggest problem. And that which you put such great confidence in can really become a problem to you when your heart is turned away from the Lord. If Solomon would not have done all the things that he did, Jeroboam would have been right by his side. Grace shown even in the midst of God dealing in discipline and chastening. Notwithstanding, I will not rend away the kingdom. All I can say in reference to the church and parallel that to us is be glad for this Christian. Be glad that we serve a gracious, a merciful, a pitiful God. One who pities his children. Be glad. Or we'd all been gone, snuffed right out a long time ago. If it were not for the mercy and the pity that the Heavenly Father shows towards many times wayward children that we often are. And then he said not all the kingdom would be rended. Why? Because God has plans and purposes that go above and beyond our sins. You know, don't think too highly of yourself and that what you do really bothers God so much. It does. God was angry with Solomon. But you know, as angry as God could get at Solomon, he still had his plan and purposes fully anchored in his mind. I'm talking about the mind of God. That he would provide a Savior for Solomon and a Savior for you and me and for his church. And it would come to pass. He would not allow the kingdom to be destroyed. Oh, he'd allow it to be rent. But it wouldn't be destroyed. He would keep a portion. And through that portion would come the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to bring Jesus into this world. And for whose sake? Notice verse 13. For David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake. How important it is that David be kept from being destroyed completely. Because through David would come the Son of God, the Messiah, into this world. And also Jerusalem. As often as God allows Jerusalem to be raised up and thrown down and raised up and thrown down, it's still the place where he's coming back. Someday. So keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Be thankful that we live in a day when we see the revival of it going on. We must be getting down to the last days, the last times. I'm looking for the Lord to come for His bride. And then 7 years later to come back to bring Israel back unto Himself. We're living in exciting prophetic days. It is good. It's very nice. It's very great to be alive right now and to see these things unfolding. You can kind of get a little excited, don't you? Knowing that we're right there. We're right there. And so the Lord said, for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake. You know, Washington, D.C. doesn't fit in there. Moscow don't fit in there. Iran's Tehran, capital city, doesn't fit in there. This little town called Jerusalem is such a problem in our world. That's because God has plans. He has great plans for it. And I'm looking forward to seeing it take place. All right, in verses 14 through 40, we see God raises up adversaries. In verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran. They took men with them out of Paran. They came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to mine own country." Hadad would go back to Edom, and would there be a constant thorn in the side of Solomon during his reign, because of the way Solomon and Joab had destroyed all the males in Edom. But this one got away. And now when he heard David and Joab were dead, he said, "I'm going back." And he would be a constant stickler in Solomon's side. And why would God allow this? The Bible says God stirred up. God stirred up an adversary unto Solomon as part of his discipline for turning his back and turning his heart away from the Lord. But interesting, notice verse 22. He says, this Hadad says to Pharaoh, "Let me go back to my country." Then Pharaoh said unto him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that behold thou seekest to go to thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing." Isn't that interesting? Nothing. "Howbeit, let me go in any wise." I thought of that. This is the guy God stirs up. He's going to be a thorn in Solomon's side because Solomon turns his back on the Lord. And the reason why he leaves Egypt to go back to Edom, so that he could be used of the Lord to be an adversary of Solomon, he has no reason. Nothing. You know, folks, the Lord stirred him up. That's why. Yeah. Sometimes we think that everything is circumstantial, and all that probably would have happened even if I didn't pray. And, you know, we give a lot of credit to the Lord, to the Bible, for things that happen, when really it happens the same to anybody. Don't think that way. God can do anything. He can do anything. If He can bring Ruth and Moab together, who would be the, you know, great-great-grandmother of David, and then of Jesus Himself even. Ruth and Boaz didn't even know each other existed. God brought those two together. This Hadad Edomite, he didn't even have a reason for going back. "Why do you want to go back?" Pharaoh says, "I've taken care of you and given you a wife and taken care of you. Why do you want to go back?" "No, nothing." It was nothing to him, but the Lord says, but I got a reason. I have a reason to be an adversary to Solomon. Then the next one, reason the Syrian in verses 23 through 25. I'll not read that. But there was another adversary that God stirred him up against Solomon. Then go down to verse 26. And Jeroboam, here's the third adversary. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeruiah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman. Even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king Solomon. King Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So that'd be Ephraim, and he was an Ephrathite. Verse 29, it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. So here, this Jeroboam is another one that God is going to stir up to be an adversary to Solomon. A very close associate of Solomon's. Solomon thought the world of Jeroboam. Little did he know that when he himself would turn his heart away from the Lord, God would use this one whom he loved very much to be his adversary and take away 10 tribes of Israel and become their king. And Ahijah the Shilonite, a prophet of God, comes upon Jeroboam in a field one day. Jeroboam has a brand new set of clothes on. And verse 30, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Boy, if someone came and did that to you, what would you do? You'd say, hey, I paid a lot of money for that. This prophet of God takes this garment and rips it into 12 pieces. Wow, he must have had a message from the Lord. Verse 31, and he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake. Notice how he said that second time. And the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. And here's the reason why God's going to do this. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Israel, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem. By the way, who do you think that light alway is? That light alway is Jesus. You know, you need to search for Jesus in all the scriptures, and you will find him there. And that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Verse 37, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. See the grace of God again even there? I will afflict the house of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And then he would arise and come back under the rule of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and cause the split in Israel. He would take the 10 tribes of the north. That would be referred to from then on as Israel. And then Rehoboam would take Benjamin and Judah in the south. And they would be referred to simply as the kingdom of Judah. And you have a split in the kingdom of Solomon taking place. That's why Israel was split in two. Because of the actions of Solomon and his wives turning his heart away, burning incense unto other gods, sacrificing unto other gods, not walking right before the Lord. That's why the kingdom was split in two. And Jeroboam was told that, Jeroboam, if you do what is right, I will bless you. You know, the 10 northern tribes really should have been in a situation of blessing from the Lord God, but they were not. It started out just as bad as Solomon ended up in the end of his time. Idolatry was set up there in the northern tribes, and they went on their own way and left the God of Israel. And the story is told in 1 and 2 Kings and in the Chronicles as well of the history of the northern tribes. They went into apostasy. And they are scattered around the world even to this very day. The tribe of Judah, Benjamin goes on. And of course, even they were carried off into Babylon in Daniel's day and then brought back under Nehemiah's day. And then the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place. And then in 72 AD, the Roman Empire came in there, destroyed the city and the temple, and scattered the Jews all over the earth. And now in our lifetime, we are seeing the return of the Jews back into Palestine, back into the land. And we see the workings of the prophecies beginning to roll along. And it's getting exciting, as I believe that we're coming down onto those end times. But this is the reason why the Israel was split in two. And one of the things you see is that Solomon loved many strange gods. It's mentioned in here that he loved them and he went after them. And his heart was turned away from the Lord God. Unlike his father David. And he went after all these other gods. I would like to just go over some of these strange gods that he went after. It's interesting to see. First of all, he married Pharaoh's daughter, was one of his wives. And so he offered unto the Egyptian gods. It mentions in here the god of Moab, Chemosh. The word Chemosh used for that god means subduer. Very often Chemosh is connected together with Baal worship in our Bible. And then the god of Ammon is Milcom or Molech, and it means great king. And my next thing here, if I can get this going, if it hasn't got stuck here. Notice this right here, Moloch. That's a artist's rendition of what they believe this idol was like. And they have found other pictures and so forth of this god. And so they know pretty much what it was like. This is the god Molech. And I've mentioned it many times that one of the ways they would worship this god and appease this god so he would treat the people right for the next year or whatever would be to sacrifice their infants. And the way this god was, he was made of brass. And they would keep a fire burning down in his belly area. And it would make his arms and his breast and everything red hot. And they would take a newly born baby. And they would throw that baby right into that idol. And of course, you can just imagine what would happen. Incinerate that child on the altar of their god Moloch. I can't believe that there would be a Christian church that would stand for the policies that we have in our country of aborting our babies. I can't believe that there would be any church that has the name Christ on it in any way, shape, or form, or crosses on their steeple, that would actually be okay with abortion in our country. And yet there are many that do not take a stand against it. I believe it is murder. I believe this is murder. You can call it whatever you want. Well, it's a religious observance. That's murder. And I believe God knows every baby that was thrown into that image. And thousands, thousands. You often will read it in your Old Testament. It says, he caused his son to pass through the fire. You ever read that? Those words? That's this. It's worship of the pagan people in the surrounding countries around Israel. They were told not to have fellowship with them, not to marry their daughters or their sons, not to intermarry with them, to stay separate. In fact, they were told to go on in there and destroy those people completely. Because they were doing this before the children of Israel under Joshua, under Moses and Joshua, came into the land. They were doing this. And folks, you know what? I can't even put some of the pictures that I've seen drawn about what actually goes on, because it's pornographic. Of the things that they would do in worship of their gods. I won't put them up there. It's very wicked. And the abomination of those people in that land before Israel came back out of Egypt was so bad that God used the return of Israel to destroy those people because they were so bad. Their wickedness was so bad that God instructed Israel, you go in there and spare not. Spare not. This is the same God who sent His only Son into this world to die on the cross for our sins. You know, when God judges, He does it completely. And when God judged our sin, He did it completely through the work of Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary. Not a single sin was left undealt with by this holy, just God in heaven. Wow. It is only by the grace of God that I stand here today, living today, instead of being among the number of those people doing that to our children years ago. It's only by the grace of God. You say, well, I'm not that stupid as they were. Be glad you were born now and not then. But I think it's very interesting to see that some of our churches, under the name of Christ, go along with similar activity. And homosexuality, which is one of the ways in which they worship their gods. Homosexual activity. Ordaining lesbians and homosexuals to the ministry. What did God do to Israel when they got involved with this? How does God feel about His church going along with these things? There's the Edomite gods. And then the god Ashtoreth, goddess of the Sidonians. I think I have a picture here. I went the wrong way. There's Nimrod. He was the father of all these gods. We'll talk about him in just a little bit. There's Dagon. Boy, doesn't that look eerily familiar to what the Pope sometimes dresses himself up to look like? With the open mouth hat on? What's that? That's Dagon, folks. That isn't from the Bible. What is this? This is very strange. This is not good going on in the church. That's the priest, the way he would dress, worshiping Dagon, a fish god. Dagon is a fish god. And the reason why they worship a fish god is because the fish are so fertile. And fertility. Isn't it interesting, all this pagan worship revolves around sexual desires of men. And they make gods after their own lusts and their own desires. Rabbits, eggs, fish eggs. All these gods surrounded about fertility themes. This shows you it's pagan. If any of this makes its way into our churches, that's paganism getting into our churches. And God didn't like it then, and I don't believe He likes it now. And quite frankly, I believe it's even more of an affront to God because we're bringing it in and putting names of Christ upon them. We're saying it's really Jesus and Mary and Joseph and saints and angels. And I don't know about you folks. Call me old-fashioned. I can't go along with it. I just can't go along with it. And the information's there. It's not something you have to manufacture in order to establish all this. It's there in your face. And worse than that, in the face of God. In the face of God. By the way, Ashtaroth, I got to see what I have here next. Nimrod, go this way. Diana of the Ephesians. This is actually very bad. That picture is actually a bad picture. If I told you what all the different things symbolize. It does revolve around fertility and so forth. That was the goddess in the city of Ephesus when Paul went in there and so many people were turning to the gospel and leaving idolatry that the image makers of Diana, images of Diana, got upset because their business was going down. Amen! Do you know there are Bible bookstores in our area today that sell relics and little charms and things like that to the Christian community and call themselves a Bible bookstore? Wickedness. Here's the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. It's in ruins, but it's considered one of the wonders of the world. Numerous monuments of Babylon show the goddess mother Semiramis with her child Tammuz in her arms. You know what, folks? This all started at the Tower of Babel. Let me go back here to this one. Do you see the top of her head? You know what that is? That's a symbol of the Tower of Babel on the top of her head. I saw men carrying a supposed statue of Mary coming out of the church. They had her on poles, and it was like pallbearers carrying her. And when they came to the front door, they all had to bend the knee in order to get the image of Mary out of underneath the top of the door, because the big crown on her head wouldn't fit out. They had to bend down and walk her out, and then they could lift her back up because she had some big crown on her head. It wasn't Mary. It's Diana of the Ephesians with Mary's name tacked on it. That's what it is. Oh, no, don't say that. Okay. Go on in your ignorance. Did you see those two pictures? Did you see this one? Did you see this one? Did you see that one? That's the Pietà, right? Pietà? Michelangelo's depiction of Mary and Jesus. Oh, no. Eerily similar to the goddess Semiramis and her child Tammuz, which is actually Tammuz. I see the time. Okay? Tammuz is actually her reincarnated husband Nimrod, who I showed you earlier, who's mentioned in the book of Genesis. I mean, this stuff's in the Bible, folks. I'm not just manufacturing outside of the Bible and say, well, we need to stay away from it. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And we need to take our stand against it. Let everybody today, oh, well, you don't want to stir up the things. You don't want to make people angry or anything. You know what? Angry or not, truth needs to be put out there. The truth needs to be put out there. Paul says, I have not kept back from you the whole counsel of God. I preach it all to you. Preach it all. You got to preach it all. You know, some of these churches, people have never heard anything like I'm telling you. In all the days of their life, they've never heard it. And they will die of old age and still never hear it in some of these churches. Because there's no faithful preachers of the Word of God today. There's no Ahijah, the Shilonites around saying, this is idolatry! This is wickedness. Jeroboam, God's going to give you 10 tribes. And by the way, if you do what's right, He'll bless you. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't do it. Wow. And the church is a mess today. With all this paganism inside of it. Tammuz. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8 real quick. I just want to see that his name is there. Ezekiel chapter 8. Sitting on the lap in our picture here. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel, in visions given to him by the Lord, is taken to the house of the Lord, although it really was already destroyed, but God, in vision, takes him into the house of the Lord, and he brings him to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, verse 14. Ezekiel 9:14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. It's in your Bible, folks. This is idolatry. This is wicked abomination. Why are they weeping for Tammuz? Because he's basically, at that time of the year, they weep over him because he supposedly died. And they're weeping that he might rise up again. And it's during the spring solstice that they do this. And the days start getting longer. And they said, our God is coming back. And the tale of it is that Semiramis, the mother, actually went into the underworld and was impregnated there by her dead husband Nimrod. And now she's going to give birth to her reincarnated husband, Bekalem Tammuz. And 9 months later, folks, is Christmas. So there's where Christmas comes from. 9 months later, you just add it up and know your own mind. Easter's usually March, April, right around there. Right? April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. 9 months. This stuff's pagan. It's all pagan. With the names of Christ put on it. Oh, Mary, Joseph, Jesus. And they got the three wise men coming. They weren't even there on the birth of Christ. A couple years later, they showed up with their gifts. Fit for a king. Started at Babel. Tammuz means a sprout of life, often symbolized by an evergreen tree, growing out of the stump of a cut-off tree. Eulogs. And a wild boar killed Semiramis's husband. So that's why they have ham. That's why that's the main meal. Oh, you got to have pork. I have ham. Why? It's pagan. It goes back to pagan things. Give me tuna fish. Oh no, that's Dagon. Boy, you know what? This whole thing. Only fish on Friday. Friday is fries god. That's the god of fish. And it's in our churches. And how many of ministers that I know talk about Good Friday as the day that Jesus died? There's no way that he died on Good Friday. You can't get 3 days and three nights from there to him appearing on the first day of the week. It just doesn't happen. These are pagan things, traditions that have entered into the church. Just like they were back in Solomon's day. And then you got the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 17 through 25. The Queen of Heaven, that is used as a term for Mary. Images, saints, angels, the worship of such is pagan in its origin. Go with me to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. You know, I've often preached these things, and a lot of times I throw out a lot of historical information. What I'm trying to do today is just tell you, this is what's in the Bible. These are the things in the Bible that make me be against all this stuff I see going on in our world today. Deuteronomy 16, verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. No, don't do it. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees. And yet our homes are going to be filled with this thing up here. They're going to be filled with it. Some will have more than one. Some put one in the basement, one in the front room, the back room, and outside. And they go to our independent fundamental Bible believing churches. They've never heard a message like this from their pastor. I could tell you that right now. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. If there be found any among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man and or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Boy, be glad you live in the age of grace, and we're not under the law. Whew. I'm glad. Because, you know what, there was a time I was going along with all this, too. I was going along with it. I did it. I can remember sitting in my parents' living room, looking at that tree. We had just strung all the lights, and the tinsel was on there. I don't know if they use tinsel anymore. The tinsel was on there. And we put that angel on the top. I remember looking at that. And I'd say to myself, why do we do that? Where is the Bible verse for this? And, you know, I was just a young child at the time, and I was thinking that way. And, oh, Tannenbaum, you know, oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas. I just couldn't figure it out, folks. I couldn't figure it out. My next slide, I think, tells a story, if you can see it. It started in Babylon, and it has gone throughout the whole world. And Revelation 17 and 18 talks about the judgment of it all. Revelation 17 and 18. It calls it Mystery Babylon. And it's a mystery. It's permeated its way throughout the whole world. And sad to say, it has snuck in, crept in unawares, like Jude says, into our churches. And our churches are like Laodicea, blind, can't even see. What do you mean Christmas is wrong? Well, what's wrong with the Christmas tree? What's wrong with all the gifts? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with bunnies? What's wrong with the eggs? What's wrong with the... Boy, oh boy. Now we're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You're sickening to the Lord. A church like that is sickening to the Lord. Folks, we're exhorted to avoid idols all through your New Testament. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from what?
Idols.
Yeah. I'm responsible for you spiritually. Avoid this. We can't. Take your stand. You know what? In a few weeks, all these idols will be out at the garbage. Out for the garbage. It can't even stand up by itself. You got to put it in a stand and hook it all together. Nail it down. It might even burn your house down. Oh, man. I don't like that happening, but boy, kind of something inside of me almost says something about it. Like, whoa, killed by your own idol, killed by your own God. I'm glad we support Pastor Reddy, by the way. I asked Pastor Reddy a long time ago, do you celebrate Christmas, Pastor Reddy? Oh, no. I mean, it was right off the bat. I didn't even have to tell him what I believed. I was just glad to hear it. I go, hey, man, that's good. He says, no, we're helping people get away from their idols. And I get another missionary letter from another guy. I won't even mention his name, just because this goes out on the internet and so forth. He's from here, sent over to India, supported by churches. And what does he talk about for the last two newsletters? It's all about Christmas. And how they have this Christmas program and this going on and everything else. I'm saying to myself, you replace their paganism with another paganism. I thought we were over there to save these people from idolatry. And we replace it with another one. You folks remember when I was preaching down at Quakertown? Well, I was standing right... there was a bale tree right there while I was preaching the Word of God. You think that didn't bother me? It bothered me. Do you think it bothers Jesus? Do you think it bothers the Lord, the Father in heaven, to see all this going on by Christian people? You know, you show me the verse that tells me that I'm to do all this and I'll do it. I was just telling my wife the other day, we were going down the road and all these people, the lights and everything. I said, you know what, if I did believe in this, I would have my whole house shining like you wouldn't believe. Because if this was what the Lord wanted me to do, I would try to be number one in the community with the best display of ornaments and lights and everything. I'd try to outdo them. You know I do that. We've had banquets and you've seen us decorate this place. I can get into that. But I can't. I can't do it. I will not pull my Savior off that cross and put him into a pagan situation. I'll leave him high and lifted up. I'll preach the cross. I'll preach the empty tomb. I'll preach that he's alive and coming back again. And all of this is actually Satan's counterfeit of the real thing. Isn't it interesting that Semiramis has a son who dies and comes back to life again? My Savior came from heaven, was born of a virgin, died, and came back to life again. That devil is a sly old fox. He's a counterfeiter if I've ever seen one. And I will not, by God's grace, I will not subject my Savior in the gospel story to pagan legends. I will not put pagan names on the true gospel story and say, well, isn't it neat? Actually, the lights on the tree speak of the light of the world is Jesus. I won't do it. The star speaks of the star that shined and guided the shepherds. I won't do it. You know, they had these trees with stars on them, candles and ornaments on them, long before my Savior was ever born in Bethlehem. Something's not right. There's where your pastor stands. And for 36 years, we've stood that way. I have no plans of bending and compromising. Don't even try. Don't even try bringing a Christmas tree in here and setting it up. Well, let's see what Pastor Freeman says. I'll be the first one to drag it out of here and stomp it into dust and break every single ornament. Oh, but some of those ornaments are antiques. Too bad. The devil's an antique too. No, won't do it. Won't do it. You can come to my house at Christmas time. Don't worry. You aren't going to see your pastor compromising. He has no trees, no lights, no wreaths. And we give no gifts. And we sing no carols. And we don't have Gene Autry singing, here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus. He can't even say Santa Claus. He's a Santa Claus, Santa Claus. Although, you know what? I find myself whistling it during the day. I'm singing that Christmas carol. Rudolph the Red Nose, you know, I'm singing it. Because it's just constantly piped everywhere I go. That's all you hear. I can't get away from it. But there's where I stand, folks. And you're sitting. And I hope that spiritually you stand in the same place. And if you're not there yet, okay, I understand. I once did it. I was once there. But now you got information. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? When I had the information, why? You know what happened in our house? And I was still at home with my parents. Every Christmas, something else went away. And then the next time we did something, got rid of something else. Got rid of something else. Got rid of something until we didn't do anything. One Christmas morning we woke up and we weren't even ready. Because we had finally cut the cord and said, not going to do it. And oh boy, people wondered about us. They really lost it now. No, I found it. I think I found the truth about it. And I can't go with it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these people sat here for a while, and I thank you for them listening. And I pray that the information which is found in your word as well as out there in the lost world, in the libraries, it's there, that it might convict and that it might cause us to take our stand. And help us, Lord, not to just say, well, it doesn't really matter, to each his own. Help us to say, no, no, I need to look at it as you would look at it. And that verse says, God was angry with Solomon. And I don't want to be in that situation. And I hope everyone here does not either. Lord, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.